Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's November 17th. We're in Parsha Shlach, page 804, Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Ad ana yena atzuni ha'am hazeh, until when will this nation anger me? Vad ana lo yaminu bi, and until when will they not trust in me? B'chol ha'osos asher asisi v'kirbo, with all of the signs that I did in their midst. Akenu v'adebra v'orishenu, I will strike them down with pestilence, with plague, and I will destroy them. And I'll make you into a greater nation and stronger than they are. Moshe said to Hashem, Vishamu Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim will hear, Ki ha'elisa v'chochacha esam azem mikirbo, that you brought up with your strength this nation from its midst. V'amru, and they'll say, El Yoshev ha'aretz hazos, concerning those who live in this land, Shamu ki ata Hashem, they heard that you are Hashem bekerav hamazeh, in the midst of this nation. Asher ayin ba'ayin nira ata Hashem, that eye for eye, you were seen, you Hashem were seen. Va'anoncha omed aleihem, and your cloud stands above them. Uva'amud anan ata olech lifnehem yomam, and with a cloud of, a pillar of cloud you go before them during the day. Uva'amud esh loilam, with a pillar of fire at night. And you'll kill this nation as one man, meaning at one moment. And the nations that have heard of you, they will say, it was beyond the ability of Hashem to bring this nation to the land that he promised to them. Vayishchatem b'amidbar, and so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. They're going to say that Hashem couldn't take them into Eretz Yisrael. Ve'ata yigdal nokoach Hashem kasher dibarta lemor, and now let the strength of Hashem be great now, as you spoke, saying, Hashem erech hapayim v'rav chesed, Hashem is slow to anger and is full of, and has much kindness. No se avon vafesha, carries sins and deliberate sins. Vinake lo yinake, he does not make the sin completely clean. Poked avon avos albonim, he visits the sins of fathers on their children. Al shile shim varibayim, on the third generation and the fourth generation. Slach no lavon ha'am azek agola chastecha, forgive now the sin of this nation, like your great kindness, and like you carried this nation from its time until here. So Moshe davens for the Jewish people. Here's a famous pasuk, and Hashem said, I forgive like your words. However, by my life, and the kavod of Hashem will fill the entire land, that all the men that saw or that see my kavod and my signs, asher asisi b'mitzrayim u'b'amidbar, that I did in Mitzrayim and in the wilderness, vayinasu osi ze'aser pe'amim, and they tested me these 10 times, v'lo shamu v'koli, and they did not listen to my voice, im yiru es haaretz asher nishbati la'avosam, if they will see the land that I swore to their ancestors, meaning I swear they will not see the land, and all who anger me will not see it. Ve'avi Chalev, but my servant Chalev, Ekev Haisa Ruach Acheres Imo, because he had a different spirit in his midst, inside of him. Vayimalei Acharai, and he followed me. He filled himself after me. Ve'avi Osiv El Aretz Asher Ba'Shama, I will bring him to the land that he came there. Vizaro Yerishena, and his seed will inherit it. They will take it over. The Amalekim and the Knanim, they dwell in the south. Machar, tomorrow, Pnu, turn, Usu'ulachem, Hamidbar, and travel for yourselves to the wilderness, Derech Yam Suf, towards the Yam Suf. And there we have the punishment of the Jewish people to wander now for the next 38 years. It doesn't yet say how many years they're going to wander for. We'll get to that later. But now they're turned away from Eretz Yisrael. So going back to Pasuk Yud Aleph, to verse 11. So to sum up what happens here, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu that the Jews, they are constantly angering me, they're constantly not trusting in me, I'm going to wipe them out and make you into the new Jewish people. I will make you into a greater nation than they are. Moshe says, if you do that, then the Egyptians are going to hear about it. And they, the Egyptians, are going to know, as will the other nations, they will know that you have been doing open miracles with the Jewish people. You've had a pillar of cloud leading them during the day, a pillar of fire at night, that there's clearly a very great love between you and the Jewish people, and then you're going to wipe out the Jews. What will they say? They're not going to understand that the Jews angered you. It won't make any sense to them. They're going to say, everything was going so beautifully. How could it be that now the Jews were killed by Hashem? Therefore, these nations will believe there's only one possible explanation, which is that Hashem had enough power to get the Jews out of Egypt, but Hashem doesn't have enough power to defeat the nations in Canaan. And therefore, he had no choice but to wipe out the Jewish people. Instead of having them fail in conquering the land of Israel, he just wiped them out. And therefore, there's going to be a colossal chilul Hashem if you wipe out the Jewish people. And then Moshe Rabbeinu invokes some of the Yud Gimel Midos, some of the 13 attributes of mercy, and then he asks Hashem to forgive. And Hashem says, I forgive according to your words. However, my kavod will fill the whole world, and the men who have seen my kavod and seen my signs, and they tested me 10 times in the wilderness, they will not see the land. And the exception is Kalev. Kalev, he followed me, he will get the land. Now, the Amalek and the Canaanite are in the south. Turn around and tell the Jews that tomorrow you are traveling away from Israel. That is, in a nutshell, what we just read in these 14 psukim, these 14 verses. Now, we're familiar with this. We know that because of the Meraglim, because of the spies, that the Jews were turned away, were unable to go into Israel. This generation is going to have to die out, and their children will be the ones to go into Israel. We know that that's what happens. Is this the first time that Hashem has threatened to wipe out the Jewish people and replace them with Moshe Rabbeinu's descendants? The golden calf. The golden calf is where it happened before. And at that time, what was Moshe's reaction?
Get rid of me. Don't write me in the book.
Okay, it was Moshe's reaction. Don't write me in the book. Moshe Rabbeinu, likewise, there, davened for us, and Hashem did not wipe us out. He saved us. What argument did Moshe Rabbeinu use then? Did he use the same argument as he uses here?
He said, don't kill me.
What's that?
He said, kill me.
He's okay. He said, if you're going to wipe them out, then... Right? Then I don't want to, right. Okay? And he davened. We're going to go back there and take a look at it soon. We're going to go through it. But it is important that there, although Moshe defends us there and he defends us here, his method of defense is completely different. There's almost nothing similar about them, as we will see. So we need to understand, why does Moshe Rabbeinu use a different defense here? The defense he used with the Egel Hazav was successful. Hashem didn't wipe us out. So you would think, if you were successful the first time, So if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it worked the first time, it should work the second time.
I don't want to use the same thing I used the first time. Because
good.
Because God's going to say, what are you going to do? Every time they screw up, you're going to
okay.
come up with the
okay, thing. So you're pointing out that there's value in changing it up.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. Good. So we have to examine that. What was the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to use the first argument? Clearly, he was afraid it wouldn't work. So he wanted to use a different argument. And we'll have to see how that plays out in this exchange between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu.
Also, Rabbi Kransky, the two incidences were different. So you can't use the same argument.
Okay.
Different, happenings.
Okay, so you can't use the defense has to match what you're trying to defend. And this was different than the golden calf. Okay, so we're going to see. Yeah.
Does Moshe already know that he cannot go into the land because then it's not valid? I mean, if he says, well, take me with you, you're not going there anyway.
Moshe Rabbeinu is still able to go into the land at
right.
this point.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. He hasn't hit the rock yet, so he could theoretically go in, but his children can certainly go in, even if he can't. Mm-hmm. His children certainly can.
Rabbi, even though you say it was successful and the people weren't killed off, a lot of them died. They were, you know, all those who were perpetrating the golden calf died. Maybe here he's afraid that there's too many of them complaining, and if he uses the same tactic, too many of them will die.
Okay.
And he's trying to save more of them than okay. what he could save.
Okay, so perhaps he's trying to avoid anybody being or a large amount of people being killed. Okay.
I have a question. Moshe says to Hashem that he uses Egypt as the argument. And the Jews, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Is there a relationship here between the two?
Yeah, there certainly is a relationship.
Okay.
There has to be a relationship right. between those two things. Yeah.
Well, the first time they were much closer to their slave mentality. Now, I mean, they've been well provided for to this point.
Okay, I don't know about slave mentality, but it certainly was sooner
yeah.
after the first time the golden calf takes place on the 17th of Tammuz. They left Egypt on the 15th of Nisan. That's 3 months. This takes place on Tisha B'Av of the second mm-hmm. year. So it's nearly 16 months.
Is this a challenge to Moshe also? I keep thinking about Avraham with stone, you know, arguing with God, and
well,
there's no connection.
He's davening. He's davening for us, just like Avraham davened for Sodom. He's certainly davening.
But that was also a test for Avraham, wasn't it?
Some say there was
some
a test.
Say,
yeah,
yes.
there's a difference of opinion. Yeah.
Okay.
Could Moshe have a sense of culpability that would direct his argument in that he chose to send them
backwards. Uh-huh. And maybe he felt a little responsible here, as opposed to the golden calf, where he didn't do anything that would have led to that. Okay? Okay? All right. Now, that is going to frame this entire paragraph when we see the differences. But let's just first understand this paragraph a little bit better before we look back at the incident of the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu says in Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, that he accepts what Hashem says. I'm going to wipe them out. So Moshe says, this is going to be what happens. He's trying to paint the picture of what will happen if Hashem wipes out the Jewish people. So Moshe says, in Egypt, they will hear, now, that you brought them out with strength, in English it says, that's not what they're going to hear. They knew that. Then Egypt, now parenthetically, from whose midst you brought up this nation with your power, will hear. That's the way you read it. There's that clause. It's not that they're going to hear you brought them up with power. Of course, they knew you brought them up with power. They were there. They saw you bring them out of there with power. But the Egypt, that from there is where you took the Jews out with power, they're going to hear about this. And what will they say? What will the Egyptians say? So they will say about, it says in English, they will say about the inhabitants of this land. Va'amru, Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, they will say concerning the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, they will say the following, that the inhabitants of Canaan, that they heard that you, Hashem, are in the midst of this nation, and now, and you appeared, the way they translate it is, you appeared eye to eye to the Jews, which means visibly appeared to them, and you've got the cloud over them, and you've got the cloud leading them, and the fire leading them, and then you're going to wipe out the entire nation as one in a sudden death, you're going to kill them all, then the nations that heard of all this greatness, they're going to say, you were unable to bring them into the land. Now, Moshe's argument is directly countered by Hashem. As Moshe is saying, if you wipe them out in one fell swoop, then the nations are going to say, you were unable to bring them into the land. So Hashem responds, okay, I agree. I'm not going to wipe them out in one fell swoop. Instead, I'll wipe them out over 38 years. They're still going to get wiped out. But instead of doing it in one shot, which would cause the nations to believe that I was unable to bring them into the land, I'm going to kill them off slowly.
And also they're not all getting wiped out.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But this difference. Yeah, yeah. But this, okay. Well, this group is all getting wiped out.
But Moshe's not, the Jews aren't going to be for Moshe. They're still
But I'm just pointing out that the argument that Moshe is making is an argument that counters a threat to wipe them out suddenly. But Moshe's argument does not counter a threat to wipe them out slowly. Because if it's sudden, then you leave the nations no choice but to wonder and scratch their heads and say, I don't understand. They had such a beautiful relationship. What happened? How could it be? Must be, it's not that the relationship went sour. The relationship doesn't go sour so suddenly. Rather, Hashem must be saving face because he can't defeat the nations in Canaan. And he's saving face, so he wiped out the Jewish people instead. But over time, if it's a slow killing off of the people, so then it doesn't look like that Hashem was in trouble. Rather, it looks like the relationship kind of, it kind of got a little cold. It kind of got a little distant. And the Jews and Hashem aren't so tight anymore. There's a little bit of some distance between them. That's what it looks like. Yeah.
I'm sort of hearing, comes to my thought, why would God care what Egypt thinks of them?
Okay, good. Good. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu is invoking Chilul Hashem. That's what he's saying. Saying it will defame your name. If you wipe them out as one, you're just going to cause everybody to question your power. And we're going to talk about this at greater length. Yeah.
So Rabbi Pansky, if Hashem can wipe out the Jewish people, swish like that, why wouldn't he have the power to wipe out the people in Canaan?
Good.
Swish like that.
Okay. So they're going to say the Jews are easier to wipe out.
Why?
They're weaker.
They're going to fight against Hashem. The Canaanites are going to fight against Hashem.
Evidently, they believe that they're stronger than Hashem. Okay, we're going to talk about it a little further. So that's the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu uses. And then, in Pasuk Yud-Zayin, verse 17, he begins to start to bring up the attributes of mercy, some of them anyway. And then, in Pasuk Yud-Tes, verse 19, we have the famous Pasuk of Slachna, forgive the Jews, as you have done since we got out of Egypt. And then, Pasuk Chav, verse 20, Vayom Hashem Salachti, I forgive, Kidvarecha, like your words, meaning I am forgiving them because of your argument. That's why. The reason I'm forgiving them is because of what you said, that if I don't forgive them, the nations will believe that I'm too weak to defeat the people of Canaan. That's why I'm saving the Jewish people. However, says Hashem, I am still going to punish this generation, and I'm going to do it in a way that will avoid the consequence that you're bringing up. I'll do it over a long period of time. They're not going in, and they will be killed in the Midbar, and only Kalev, who had a different spirit, as Chazal explained, this means, as we explained about Kalev a couple of sessions ago, that he pretended to be one thing but was really something else. And therefore he will go into the land, and the language in Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24, at the end of the Pasuk is, I will bring him El Ha'aretz Asher Ba'ashama, to the land that he came there, meaning the place that he went by himself. Where did Kalev go by himself without the rest of the spies?
Hebron.
And therefore Kalev will get Hebron, which is becomes his place in Eretz Yisrael. And then here Yehoshua is not mentioned. Yehoshua will be mentioned later. But right here, okay, good. Right here only Kalev is mentioned. And then Hashem concludes by saying that the Amaleki and the Kanani are in the south. Or they're in the valley. I said south. They're in the valley. And that's the area that you're going to come to first if you go into Eretz Yisrael. So don't do it, because I'm not going to be with you. If you try, you're going to get killed. Turn around and travel towards the Yam Suf. Okay. So let us take a look back at the Egel Hazav. Hold the place here on 804. Yeah.
And with Egel Hazav, the women were exempted from the punishment.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mention the women here either way.
Right.
It does say Anashim.
Yeah, but that could just be generic. That's not, you know. Right. Right. This was brought up before. I don't know that the women did not commit the sin of the Meraglim. I don't have a clear source for that. I have to look around a little bit more. But I don't have a clear source for that. If you look back in Parashas Kisisa, starting on page 494, Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Moshe's on the mountain. The Jews are worshiping the golden calf. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Lech raid. Go down. Kishiches ha-mecha asher ha-leisa meretz Mitzrayim. Your nation that you brought out of Egypt has committed destruction. Saru maher min aderech hashet tzivisim. They have turned very quickly away from the path that I commanded them. Asu lehem egel ma'aseicha. They made for themselves calf out of metal, correct?
Molten
calf, right? Va'yishtachavulo, va'yizbechulo, they bowed to it, they offered sacrifices to it, va'yomer, and they said, Eila Elohecha Yisrael, Ashalucha Meretz Mitzrayim, these are the gods that took you out of Egypt. Va'yomer, that's not just informing Moshe what happened. Va'yomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Ro'isi Esamazah, I've seen this nation, Fineyam Kesheorafu, they are a stiff-necked nation. Now leave me alone. I will get angry with them and I will destroy them. I'll make you into a great nation. So we learned, when we learned Parshas Kisisa, that Hashem was giving Moshe Rabbeinu a hint, a cue. He said to him that now leave me alone and I'll get angry and wipe them out. Clear implication is, if you don't leave me alone, I will not wipe them out. Moshe Rabbeinu took this hint, and we have the famous Vayechal Moshe Espanei Hashem Elokav. Moshe supplicated the face of Hashem as God. Vayomer, he said, Lama Hashem echere abcha be'amecha, why, Hashem, are you getting angry with your nation? Ashot say some Eretz Yitzrayim b'chorach kadol v'yar chazaka, that you took out of Egypt with great strength and a strong hand. Lama yomru Mitzrayim lemer, why will, should Mitzrayim say? Now, let's follow this carefully. Bira'a hotziyam. In evil he took them out. Laharog osam beharim, to kill them in the mountains. Ulechalosam me'al pneu adama, and to eradicate them from on the face of the earth. If you kill them, the Egyptians will say, he took them out to kill them in the mountains. Shuv mecheron apecha v'inochem olharo lamecha, return from your anger and be consoled on the evil that you plan to do to your nation. Remember, Zechor la'Avram li'Yitzchak li'Yisrael abadecha, remember the forefathers, Asher nishbata lahem bach, you swore in them, you swore to them, but tadaber lahem, you said to them, arbe zarachem kechuchvei ha'shamayim, I'll increase your seed like the stars of the heavens, v'chol ha'aretz, hazos asher amarti, in all this land that I said, atein lezarachem, I'll give to your seed, v'nachalu li'olam, they will inherit forever. And the pasuk tells us, "Va'yinachem Hashem." Hashem was consoled al ha'ara'a shadiber la'asos le'amo, about the evil that he said he would do to his people. So Moshe Rabbeinu here, in defending the Jewish people, says that if you destroy the Jews, the Egyptians will say that you took them out in evil to kill them in the mountains. So, Moshe Rabbeinu, both here and in the Meraglim, is invoking what the Egyptians will say. Here, with the eagle, with the golden calf, the Egyptians will say, "You took them out to wipe them out in the wilderness." With the Meraglim, with the spies, Moshe Rabbeinu says that the Egyptians will say that the people living in Canaan will notice that you were very close to the Jewish people, and that you're doing open miracles with them, and then you wipe them out. They will believe you did it out of weakness because you couldn't defeat them.
Why does it say about the open miracles then? What's the significance of it?
The significance is that they will say it can't be that Hashem got angry with the Jews. Because look at all the miracles he was doing for them. They clearly have a beautiful relationship. Mm-hmm. It must be Hashem is just too weak.
Because for me, it sounds to me like you would say, okay, if he's doing miracles there, he could do a miracle there too. And it weakens the argument for the Goyim.
By the way around. Yeah, I don't know if you ever... I'm sorry to bring up examples like this. It's always uncomfortable bringing up examples like this. But sometimes you hear a couple gets divorced, and as far as you knew, they had a beautiful relationship. So then you're scratching your head, like, what's going on, right? If you knew they weren't doing well, so then you know, right? But if it happens suddenly like that, it's what happened. That's what he's saying. Saying that their nations are going to say the Jews and Hashem had this beautiful relationship going on. What happened? So they're going to say that it can't be that the relationship went south. Can't be. Look at all the miracles he was doing. They were in love with each other. So they're going to say it must be Hashem was too weak. And he's just saving face. He had nothing else he could do. So he wiped them out. That is the argument Moshe Rabbeinu uses with the spies. With the eagle, with the golden calf, he does not use that argument. Instead, he says, the Egyptians will say, you took them out to wipe them out.
Why would Hashem want to do that?
That's a good question. That's a good question. But I just want to show you the difference in the argument. The main difference between Moshe's argument, there are two, actually there's another difference as well, but the second one is a lot easier to explain. But the major difference between the two arguments is that in with the Egel Hazav, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying that the Egyptians will say, you took them out to wipe them out. They're going to say, you, Hashem, are very powerful, and you wiped them out.
Okay, the others.
Where here they're going to say, Hashem, you're very weak, so you wipe them out. The difference is, are they going to believe that Hashem is very powerful, and that's why he wiped them out, or he wiped them out, or he's very weak, and that's why he wiped them out. The Egyptians were beaten up. The Egyptians could not question that Hashem had the power to beat up the Egyptians. They were completely decimated when the Jews left. And both incidents are still too soon to ignore that. Even the incident of the spies is still only 16 months since Makas Bechoros. It's too soon to put your head in the sand and pretend that didn't happen. You can rewrite the history books so that archaeologists don't know anything about it. But you can't wipe out everybody's collective memory that 16 months ago we were completely decimated. That you can't do. So the Egyptians are not going to question that Hashem had the power to wipe them out. But what does that say about Hashem? So with the Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu says, the Egyptians are going to say Hashem is really powerful. And you know what? He's hard to get along with.
But he invokes the Avos.
We'll get there. He's hard to get along with. And it's easy to cross him. And when you do, look out. And therefore, they're going to say, Hashem is just a tough God. And he beats people up right and left. He beat us up. He took them out and beat them up. And you know what? The next nation he picks, he'll beat them up too. That's what they're going to say. The Chilul Hashem that Moshe Rabbeinu is conjuring up in Kisisa with the Egel Azav is one of nations believing that Hashem is vindictive. Hashem is mean. Hashem has a temper. That's what he's bringing up in Kisisa with the Egel Azav. Here, he can't make that argument because Hashem has shown so much love for the Jewish people. There has been so many open miracles, things that no one has ever seen before. There has never been in the history of the world any nation that has been treated so regally by Hashem. Man falling from the sky, clouds, the well, fire, nations falling before them, that no one can get in their way. There's so much obvious love and care that Hashem has for the Jewish people. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu reverses the argument. They're not going to claim that Hashem, you are a vindictive God, that you're a mean and cruel God. They're going to say, Hashem, you're weak. Yes, you managed to beat us, the Egyptians, up. But you know what? We thought we were the world power. We realize now we weren't. That the nations of Canaan are actually stronger than we are. And that's why Hashem wiped us out, but he couldn't wipe out the nations of Canaan. They're too powerful. And therefore Hashem, in order to save face, he had to wipe out the Jewish people. So it's the same argument, but it's a different argument. Both arguments are arguing that the nations will end up with a false view that is full of heresy of Hashem. That one argument is that a view that Hashem doesn't care, and the other is that Hashem is too weak. Now, it's clear that he couldn't make the second argument when he took them out of Egypt. Because there was no need to make them. I'm sorry, let me start again. When he took them out with the Egel, there was no need to make that second argument because there was no show of love the way there was now. Now the truth is, the man was already falling. And there already were clouds, and they had the revelation, Har Sinai, but still, it was still very soon. It was a very short relationship. And they could say that Hashem just got upset. But here, with the Meraglim, he can no longer make that argument. It's been too long. They've gotten along with each other. Not only that, and this is the critical point, but really, as Bert said before, the Egel, he successfully defended them, and Hashem didn't wipe them out. That already indicates that Hashem is not a mean and vindictive God, because he forgave them. They did a terrible sin. They worshipped the golden calf. Everybody would have understood that Hashem got angry and wiped them out, but he didn't. So that will contradict an argument that Hashem is somehow mean, vindictive, has a short fuse. It's not true. Look what happened. If the Egel Hazav, the very fact that Moshe Rabbeinu successfully defended us from the destruction of the Egel Hazav undermines that argument to say that people will claim that Hashem doesn't care. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu came up with a different argument, and that is that the Egyptians will believe that the nations of Canaan are stronger than they were. That argument, in turn, would not have worked the first time, because the first time they weren't at the doorstep of Canaan. They weren't there yet. They had just gotten the Torah, that's all. But they hadn't gone to Canaan yet. Now wouldn't be the time to wipe out the Jewish people, even if Hashem couldn't take them in, but you wait a little bit. But here, but here, now they're on the doorstep of Eretz Yisrael, so that's why he's able to make this argument. But there's another point which is much more fundamental. But before I say this other point, let's just mention, as was brought up, that the first time, in addition to the argument of what the nations will say, he says, remember Avram, Yitzchak, and Yisrael. The second time, in addition to the argument of what the nations will say, he says, now use your 13 attributes of mercy. Different argument. Mm-hmm. So remember that the first time Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the 13 attributes. That was taught to him after the episode of the golden calf. At that time, the only thing he could say was, remember our ancestors. And that's what he did. He brought that up. Here, he doesn't mention Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and rather he mentions the 13 attributes. So we understand why he now mentions the 13 attributes, because now he knows them. So of course he's going to mention them. Is there a reason why he doesn't mention Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why wouldn't he bring up Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov now, this second time? Do both. Mention Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Mention the 13 attributes. Why leave out Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? In order... You want to say something?
If he's going to perpetuate the Jewish people through Moshe, then that's remembering
Avram. Okay, that's true. But that was true the first time also. Right? That's a good point. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are being remembered in some way. That is true. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
she'akol nivra. Amen.
Zuchus Avos, which means the merit of our ancestors, we have Zuchus Avos. If someone says, God forbid, I repudiate my relationship with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I mean, he can't repudiate the blood. We have the bloodline. But if he says, I reject my relationship with my ancestors, it's difficult to then use the merit of the ancestors to help that person. He's rejecting his relationship with them. The Jews here are rejecting Eretz Yisrael. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, all of them, cherished Eretz Yisrael. It was very important to all of them. The Jews are rejecting that. It's difficult to invoke Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov when they, the Jews, are standing for something that is diametrically opposed to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to what they stood for. So it's difficult to use that argument. So it's possible that's why he left that out. But I want to go back to the first argument. What will the nation say? What is this anyway? As somebody mentioned, who cares what the nations say? Why does that matter, what the nations will say? Let's look at this much more globally and really historically. Hashem created the world for a purpose. And the purpose is that people should recognize Him. That we should recognize Him, get close to Him, and then He'd be mative, then He will do good. He can reward us. But the goal is that we recognize Hashem and we come close to Hashem. That is supposed to happen through the Jewish people. That's how it works. If Hashem is threatening to wipe out the Jewish people, what he's saying is, they have failed in their mission. The Jews have failed. And since the Jews have failed, I'm going to wipe them out. So, what about the mission of the world? If the Jews have failed, what happens to the whole purpose of creation? The whole purpose is that mankind should recognize Hashem. So if the Jews, God forbid, are not making that happen, and Hashem says, forget it, they'll never make it happen, I'm going to wipe them out, then what happens to that mission? Someone's got to do it. Okay, so in both cases, Hashem says, Moshe Rabbeinu, you are going to be the new Jewish people, and it will be your children's mission. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in both cases, says, it's not going to work, because in both cases you're going to put me behind the eight ball. You're going to create such a colossal chilul Hashem, the nations of the world are going to be so influenced by what you're going to do that it will be impossible to get the world to recognize you, because they will either say you don't care, or they're going to say you're weak, whichever argument you use of the two arguments. And what Moshe Rabbeinu is essentially telling Hashem is, you have inextricably tied yourself, your name, to the Jewish people. As the Jews go, so goes your reputation. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to Hashem. You can't avoid that. If you wipe out the Jews, then not Chas v'Shalom, you wipe out yourself, that can't be, but you wipe out your name. Your name gets marred in a terrible way. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. There is a message like this in the Haftorah for Parshas Parah. In the Haftorah, For Parashas Parah, before Pesach, over and over again, the Navi Yechezkel says, it's on page 1216 and 1217, if you look on page 1216, Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. It's talking about the Jews going into exile. Vayavo el agoyim asher ba'u sham. They came to the nations that they were there. Vayechalelu es shem kadshi. And they profaned my name. Be'emor lohem, when it was said about the Jews, Am Hashem Eile. This is the nation of Hashem. Umeartso yotso, and from his land they left. They were taken out. So Hashem says, Vo'echmol al shem kadshi. I have mercy on my sanctified name, Asher Chileluhu Beis Yisrael, that the Jews have profaned it, Bagoyim Ashabau Shama amongst the nations that they came there. Lachin, therefore, Emor Levein Yisrael, say to the Jewish people, Komar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, Lo Leman Chem Ani Yosef Beis Yisrael, I'm not doing this for you. I'm not saving you for you. Kiim L'Shem Kadshia Asher Chilaltem, rather for my sanctified name that you profaned, Bagoyim Ashabasem Sham among the nations that you came there. V'kidashti es shmiya gadol, and I will sanctify my great name, ha-mechulol ba-goyim, that has been profaned amongst the nation, asher chilaltem b'socham, that you profaned amongst them. V'yadu ha-goyim, the nations will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am Hashem, nu Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God, b'kachivachem le'inehem, when I am sanctified among you, in front of their eyes. And then he goes on to say, I will take you out, I will sprinkle upon you pure water and purify you, I'll give you a new heart, I'll put my spirit in you, you will dwell in the land, I will save you, I will increase your numbers, etc. Hashem is saying to the Jewish people, my name is tied to you. There can't be any way around that. And therefore, I have no choice but to save you. This is not sour grapes. This is not saying to the Jewish people, well, I really don't want to save you, I'm going to save you anyway. What Hashem is saying to the Jewish people, you think you won't be saved because you're so bad, because you're behaving so badly. I'm telling you, I'm going to save you because I have no choice. We're tied together. You and I, says Hashem, we're one. And I can't leave you in Golus, because then the whole purpose of creation is undermined. There's no way around that. It's either take you out or give up the entire gig. It's all over. There's nothing we can do. So Hashem says, I'm going to take you out. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing this to Hashem. Now, any time you have Moshe Rabbeinu arguing something to Hashem, you obviously can't say that Hashem didn't know this. But Hashem is still, would have wiped us out, because he is giving Moshe Rabbeinu the opportunity to argue for us. Had Moshe Rabbeinu not argued for us, and Hashem would have, God forbid, wiped us out, and he would have made Moshe Rabbeinu into the new Jewish people, there must have been a way that it would have worked, but it would have been much more difficult. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing over here, that you will create a situation that becomes nearly impossible, not actually impossible, but nearly impossible to salvage. And you can't, Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, you're much better off saving the Jews and working this out rather than starting over again. And it's not just starting over again. It's starting over again now in negative numbers. You're starting behind because you've created such a terrible chilul Hashem.
I'm still stuck on when you said that the argument for not using the Avos the second time is because they didn't go into the land. But the first time, they actually didn't do monotheism, which is what Abraham stood for and bringing Hashem into the world. They did the opposite. So how could it have worked then when they were severing the relationship in the same way?
Yeah, you see, the land is more significant. That's what you see. You see that?
Monotheism?
No, not really monotheism. That gets into, we would have to go back through the entire thing with the Egel HaZav. It wasn't really a challenge on monotheism. It had to do with the leadership, but that's, you're right.
Would that be perceived as a challenge on monotheism?
Yeah, it's a good point. It just, we can't develop the whole thing with the Egel HaZav again. But yeah, it is a good point. You're bringing up a good point.
Is there a correlation between the sin that Moshe was trying to daven to get forgiven and the tefillah that he gave? Like, where they sinned for the Egel, where he had to say that it's because you didn't like this nation. And where it was, where they felt like there was a lack of emuna, we had to say, well, that you can't do it.
I'm not following. There has to be a connection between the sins. That's what we were pointing out. But what you're saying, something in addition.
Right. I'm saying that Moshe's argument for that, why Hashem can't destroy them, is correlating to the sin that they just did.
It must. Mm-hmm. But how are you correlating them?
Yeah, I'm going with the Meraglim. So all the nations of the world are going to say, "Oh, you couldn't even do it." And guess what? That is what their sin was saying too.
They're saying they can't be successful. Right.
So, and so I don't, really for the Egel, where it was, oh, he doesn't really like them, and this is how he treats people, and whatever. So how, I don't know how that is associated with their sin.
Well, it could be over there also. There's, because they were saying that Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu was killed, or whatever it is, we can't go on. It could be that that's what they're thinking, something, it could be something along those lines, I don't know. It's a good point.
I'm kind of, like, these two things are reminding me of the first one, kind of the Mabul, where Hashem wiped everything out, and he said, you know, I want to wipe them out. And the second time where he's giving them over time, it's like scattering them, their deaths over time.
Yeah.
The same thing as, you know, Babel, the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Is there a correlation between those two destructions and these threats of destruction?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know if there's a correlation or not. It's a good question. We're going to see, not yet, but we'll see later on, that the punishment for the Meraglim is actually a punishment for both sins together. That the punishment for the Meraglim was a punishment that Hashem had intended to do with the Egel Hazav also. But he delayed it to see what would happen, and in the end, they got punished in this way. So really, it is a cumulative punishment.
But then how come some people say that we're still carrying the sin with us if we've already paid for it?
So not some people say that. It is true. That not everybody says. That's the Chazal say. Yeah.
So if we already paid for it, how can we still carry it?
Because Hashem left some of it around. And that's the Pasuk says that in Kisisa, that we still have some of that sin. Okay, well, then we're getting a little ahead of ourselves.
And Shalach.
What was that?
Right? Shalach also, the cry for nothing, we're still crying for that.
It does say that as well, that's true, yeah, yeah. Okay, but again, we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, we have to tackle that when we get to it. So right now, we're just showing that Moshe Rabbeinu invokes the nations of the world's opinion, and the reason why that matters is because ultimately we are here to bring the whole world to Hashem. And if we are, God forbid, wiped out, so you can start over again, but starting over again means on the heels of a terrible Chilul Hashem. That is the argument Moshe is making, but there's a strong difference between the two ways that he makes that argument. It's essentially the same type of argument, but with a different focus in each of the two incidents.
Didn't Hashem promise Abraham that his children would be the nation and would never be?
Yes, that's why he says, I'll make you, Moshe, into the new Jews.
Because he's from Abraham.
Yeah, yeah. Because he's from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, from all of them.
Rabbi, if there are other nations around at this time, and Moshe uses the thing that, you know, they'll think you were too weak to take over the nations of Canaan, why does he always bring up Egypt, even though Egypt was decimated?
Yeah, so the Egyptians are the ones who saw the miracles firsthand more than anybody else did.
So if they don't believe it, nobody will believe it?
Well, something like that. But they're the ones who are going to have to justify. They're the ones who are the least likely to say anything because they saw that Hashem is all-powerful. So if even they are going to question Hashem's abilities, so anybody can question. So now, we have not, there are still some loose ends in this paragraph that we have not yet covered. I just want to give you a prelude for next time. We still have to deal with some of the details here. We didn't deal with Kalev yet, and we didn't deal with them testing Hashem 10 times. There are certain details there that still need to be covered. So maybe Hashem next time we'll do that.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.